Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. One of the most powerful pictures of the church you see in Scripture is as the army of the Lord. The church is God's army today, and be sure, we are in a militant battle every day against Satan and sin and the spiritual host of wickedness. I want you to notice what Paul says concerning this battle, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice verses 3 through 5 with me. The Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Yes, we walk in the flesh, but that's not where our battle is. We don't war a fleshly, physical battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle against sin, against Satan, and against all the foes of righteousness who come upon and against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. The kingdom of Christ is unique. It is not of this world, and God's soldiers are not involved in a physical battle today. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers or people would fight," he said. "But my kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom of Christ has been best described as a spiritual rule and reign in the hearts and lives of men and women today. That's what the kingdom of Christ is about. Ruling and reigning, God's will ruling and reigning in our life today. And thus we walk in the flesh, but we don't fight a fleshly battle. We're not out trying to conquer people or nations physically. We're trying to defeat the foes of wickedness and go to heaven. In fact, we are involved in the most important battle ever, the battle for our eternal soul. No soldier engages himself or entangles himself in the affairs of this world that he may please him who enlisted him, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. And thus, we must be engaged in trying to get to heaven. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter talks about that battle and how we must be prepared against the enemy. And notice what he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so what do the Scriptures teach us about the army of the Lord? What can I do to make sure that I'm fulfilling my role in this army and that I'm fighting the good fight like God wants me to? Notice, first of all, concerning the nature of God's army, that it is a volunteer army. No one will ever force you. God won't make you. Your family can't make you. It is volunteer, and that's what makes it a unique and special army. You know, God's people, the ones that really pleased Him, have always been volunteers. I want you to listen to the beautiful passage in Psalm 110, verse 3. The Scripture says, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth." Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. We're living in the day of God's power come to fruition, fulfillment, in the age of Christianity. And God doesn't force, God doesn't make anybody serve Him against their will. Listen to the calls of Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Jesus didn't say, "I'll force you, get over here." No, He said, "You come to me." Revelation 22, verse 17, "Let all who will come freely to the fountain of life and drink from the water of life." There's the idea. You come, you choose. Acts 2, verse 40, "Those who gladly received His word were baptized." We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God's army is unique in that we make the choice freely to serve Him. You see, we're free moral agents. We're not forced to be robots in a drone army. The Bible says in Joshua 24, verse 15, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, but you have the choice to make. God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. A cry went out in Isaiah chapter 6, who shall we send? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. There's the mentality of a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important to the nature of the Lord's army because the volunteer armies have always been the most productive and the best armies in all the world. For example, in Scripture, Gideon was a great leader and a great military general in many ways under the direction of God, and he had an army of 32,000 initially. That army was reduced to 300 volunteers who were in it because they loved God and loved Israel and wanted to defeat the enemy. Reduced from 32,000 to 300, what good thing did they do? They defeated the enemies because they loved the cause and they loved God. An example in our world, an Italian general, Garibaldi, said this. He said to those who were following him, I offer you hunger, thirst, cold, no pay, no barracks, no ration, forced marches, bayonet charges, battles, and death. Whosoever loves Italy in his heart, not with his lips only, let him follow me. That day, 4,000 people followed him from the Lateran Gate. You see, people loved Italy. There wasn't any pay. There wasn't any money. There wasn't any place to sleep. There wasn't any food. What could he offer them? Death, fights, those kind of things. And yet they volunteered because they were fully behind the cause. When people are committed and dedicated to the cause of Christ, that's when the Lord's church will turn the world upside down. The nature of the Lord's army is unique also because it has a perfect commander. No general or commander, no matter how good he may be, is perfect in every decision except Jesus Christ. He is the perfect captain. Notice the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, for it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I am following a perfect commander. He's not in it for gaining land. He's not in it for pride. He doesn't have an ulterior motive. He's not following his own lust or passion. He's perfectly doing the will of God. Hebrews 4:15 says this, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He is perfect, holy, blameless, undefiled, and set apart from sinners. Hebrews 7, verse 25 and 26. He committed no guile, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. And so we're following the best, the most perfect leader, the perfect leader, Jesus Christ, and our devotion to him is because we love him. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why do I follow this perfect commander? Because he loved me and he loved you so much that he gave his life for us. While we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I follow the perfect commander because of all he's done for me. Napoleon made a great statement that sheds light on this. Concerning himself, Charlemagne, and Alexander the Great, he said this, we rested the creation of our genius on force. Speaking of Jesus, he said, this man has built an empire on love, and at this moment, millions would die for him. Think about Napoleon and Alexander the Great and Charlemagne and all the conquering they did. Well, how did that come to pass? Volunteers? No. They forced people, sometimes with death, if they didn't. And yet Jesus never forced anybody, and right now, millions would still die for him, the great commander, because of his love for all mankind. As it relates to the nature of the Lord's army, it's unique because there is only one weapon to use. Can you imagine having just one weapon in a battle? Today, armies are composed of a multiplicity of weapons, from guns to knives to tanks to airplanes to bombs, and yet there's only one weapon in the Lord's army. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The Scripture says this, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We have one weapon. Used correctly, it is the most powerful, life-changing, decision-making weapon you could ever wield. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the best weapon you could ever imagine to prick people in their heart and change them from enemies of God to friends of God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Well, how is Timothy going to do that? With the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1, verse 16, it is the Word of God which is able to reach into a man's heart and change his ways and change his will. You know, the Lord's army is also unique in that there are no paid leaves or vacations in this army. If you're in the army, you might get a furlough. You might get a weekend pass. You might get away for a little while. In the Lord's army, there are no paid leaves. There is no vacation. You get no time off, and you really wouldn't want any anyway. Acts 2, verse 42, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They didn't give up. They continued steadfastly. That means they tried hard at every opportunity to stay faithful to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says this, be steadfast, immovable, always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And thus we are to be working diligently in the cause of Christ. And God knows, here's the thing, God knows if we're really doing our best in this army. You may fool the army of which you're a part of. If you're in a military force somewhere, you may fool your captain. You probably won't. You may fool the soldiers who are with you, doubtful, but you might. You never will in the Lord's army. If you're not doing what you ought to, I can assure you, God knows that. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Proverbs 15, verses 1 through 3. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. But here's what's also unique about this army. This army has to be on its best game, has to be on top, on its toes at all times, because we have the most dangerous opponent, Satan himself. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 teaches us that he is a wily and conniving individual. 1 Peter 5, 8 describes him as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told to be on guard against the wiles of the devil. We understand in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that even his ministers present themselves sometimes as angels of light. Think about the examples of the devil you find in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, Satan appears as a serpent twisting the word of God, and death and sin enter into the world. As you come on down the scheme of time to the book of Job, there he is trying to get Job to curse God. He enters Judas through greed. He enters Peter because of the lust of this world. Satan is still actively trying to cause people to be lost, and it is the most important battle against the most fierce opponent, Satan himself. Friend, I can guarantee you right now the devil is doing everything possible to get you to go to hell. God's done everything possible to save you. It now lies in our hands. Will we fight the good fight of faith?